The church is spoken of as the Lord's body. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what we are. We are a part of Him. We are connected to Him. It refers to us that way in more than one passage. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23 says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body." Imagine, we're Christ's body. That's who we are. And Ephesians 5 and verse 28 says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies." And the passage continues and says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." Now that should bring us much comfort, the fact that we are a part of His body. We should be comforted in the fact that He will protect us as being a part of His body from the dangers that we have to face in life. That He'll always listen to us as we cry out to Him through our prayers. And that He always has our best interest in mind. And because we know that, because we're a part of Him and we know that He has such care over us, that should make us say with confidence, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, sometimes because we are a part of Him, we expect Him to make everything good for us. We think if we're a part of Him, then surely He's just going to make everything perfect where we have no problems, no issues, just sail through life and everything be great. Just almost like a utopian society. And the fact is that the Lord doesn't owe us anything, that He's been gracious enough to give us all that we have, all of the blessings that we have. And the fact also is that even though we are a part of Him and a part of His body, we live in a world that is a world of sin. We live in a world where things happen that are bad around us and things happen that are bad to us. And God doesn't somehow exclude us from all of the problems of the world just because we are a part of Him, just because we are a part of His body. We're going to use this passage, Luke chapter 4, verses 23, and we're going to look at several verses in this section, all the way down, I guess, to about verse 29 and 30, but we'll start even back up at verse 16. And we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to make what I think a very important lesson for us about God not owing us health, wealth, or happiness just because we are Christians. And we're not going to just sit back and expect for rainbows to be all around us all the time. And anybody who's lived in this world understands that. We all know that. That we have to deal with the realities of life. But there were some in Jesus' day who almost expected that from Him. And we're going to talk about that tonight and learn some lessons about that. So let's begin by, well, first of all, I'll put a map up here, and you can see on this map that as Jesus is traveling, He's traveling from, you see Samaria, but from Galilee on down south, the Galilee's at the top. And He's traveling back and forth as He's ministering. He's going to be healing people. He's going to be teaching and so forth along the way. But this is where He is and what I'm about to talk about some. Jesus goes back to His homeland in order to preach the gospel where He was from, which is Nazareth. But before He goes to Nazareth, there's several events that take place that Luke does not record. Again, we're in Luke chapter 4, beginning in about verse 16, which is where it says, "So He came to Nazareth." But there's some things in between here, because beginning, as Luke begins chapter 4, he starts talking about the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. And then he just quickly, in verse 14, says, that then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And then it says, so he came to Nazareth. Well, there's a lot that's left out there. There's some stories and things that the other gospel writers talk about that Luke does not reveal to us. Luke kind of sums up what is actually a span of several months by simply saying that Jesus returned to Galilee. And you can see again where Galilee is up at the north. But he returned to Galilee. Okay, well, what happened in between all of that? There's really more to that than just one Galilean ministry. If you remember in the book of John chapter 2, he went to Galilee, first of all, to perform the miracle. Remember the miracle at the wedding where he turned water to wine? So he was there in Galilee on that occasion. But then after his time there, he went to Judea and he ministered in Judea. That's where he taught Nicodemus. Remember the story of Nicodemus? And John's account also reveals that. After he talks about the wedding in John chapter 2 and changing the water to wine, in John chapter 3, he talks about the event with Nicodemus. Well, then after he goes, then he goes back to Galilee. And John's account also reveals that. So he's gone from Galilee to Judea, and now he's going back to Galilee, where he heals different people. One, for example, is the nobleman's son. You might remember that story where he healed the nobleman's son and others. And so as it says in Luke's account, again in verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Well, what news went out through all the surrounding region? What were people talking about? He's going here and he's turning water to wine. He's going over here and he's healing the nobleman's son. He's working miracles. He's helping people all along the way, doing all of these things in order to make people better. We turn and we'll turn to John chapter 4 and verse 46, and this is and you can continue, but this is one example of it. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee. So this is when he returns to Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And that's where we see him actually at the point of death in verse 47. And Jesus saying in verse 50, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So here this is one, at the brink of death, and go your way, your son lives. So Jesus is healing people. He's helping people all along the way, traveling back and forth from Galilee, down all the way down to Judea, all back and forth, making at least two trips that we have recorded. And Luke simply says, as we saw, news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. Well, you can imagine again what kind of news that was, what people were hearing about this one. And what would people want to do with Jesus healing this way? They'd be flocking to him, trying to get close enough to him to be healed by him. And so here Luke picks up the story where Jesus returns to Nazareth. And we know Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth. That's where he's from. That's his home. And he comes to Nazareth, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue and he went there to teach. Now, we're going to look at, as we said, in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. But he's teaching, he begins his teaching with the book of Isaiah, going back to the prophecy, Isaiah chapter 49, verses 8 through 9. And we can read what it says Jesus, as he was handed the book of Isaiah in verse 17, where he read from in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then, verse 20 says, he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Saying that what he read about from this prophecy in Isaiah is being fulfilled right now as I'm standing before you. This is being fulfilled. I am the one who has been sent to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is being fulfilled now. I am the one who is fulfilling this prophecy. Well, after hearing this passage read and hearing that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy, I want you to notice the people's reaction to this, and you can look at verse 42, Luke chapter 4, and verse 22. It says, "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" Now remember, he's from Nazareth, and so they would have known who Joseph was and known who Jesus was because he was Joseph's son. So it doesn't mean they marveled because they believed what he said when he read this passage and said, "This is being fulfilled right now, that I'm the one fulfilling this prophecy." They marvel because he claimed to fulfill the prophecy. Now we know that because we can turn to another account. We can look at what Mark's account says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. And you can, if you'd like to, turn over to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be going back to Luke in just a minute. But look in Luke in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3 when he says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. All right, so there's some more detail, isn't it? They name more than just Joseph. Now they know the whole family. And they are offended at him, he says. And then, in fact, in verse 6, it says, "And he marveled because of their unbelief." They didn't believe him. You can't be. You're Joseph's son. You're the little carpenter boy that we watched grow up. That's how they looked at Jesus. And what we're going to do as we continue looking at this passage, we're going to notice their reaction and then also Jesus' response to this reaction. This is a heart of unbelief that the ones in Nazareth demonstrated, which prompted Jesus to say what he's going to say in the following verses. Go back with me to Luke chapter 4. And let's look at verses 23 through 24. He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' Then he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.'" Now Jesus responds by, first of all, knowing how the people were going to react or how they are reacting to him. They didn't have to say anything. This is Jesus. Jesus is God. God knows their hearts. And perhaps even he may have heard them mumbling among themselves anyway, saying, "Well, who is this guy? Why is he claiming this?" But Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew how their reaction was. And so he answers them. He answers them by saying that, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" Now, let's look at that phrase, "physician, heal yourself." They're asking the physician to heal himself. What's that mean? What's it mean to heal himself? You know, when we think about that phrase, it doesn't mean that they wanted Jesus to somehow heal his physical body or to, you know, change his physical mind and heal it somehow. This has more to do with the fact that he is from Nazareth. Now, what has Jesus been doing? What have we been saying that Jesus has been doing? Jesus has been going back and forth. Remember our map? He's been going from Galilee down to Judea, traveling back and forth, doing what? Healing people, helping people, making life better for people. And now he's come to Nazareth. They're like, you're from here, so you need to heal yourself. That's what they're asking. They want Jesus to take care of them, to heal them. No, when we think about that phrase, we kind of do that too. Of course, all of us are not from Sherman. We're from the surrounding area of Sherman. And wherever, whatever little town or community you're from, you claim that place. Joan and Gerald claim telephone, I would expect. And wherever you happen to live, that's part of you. You are a part of that community. That community knows you. You're a part of that group. That's how we become when we live somewhere. And that's same with Texas. You know, we are Texans. We claim to be Texans. Yolanda's from New Mexico. She'll tell you right out she's not a Texan, but she's from New Mexico. But most who live in the state say that we are Texans. We are Americans, right? We claim that. We are a part of America. And so that's what they're doing with Jesus. They are identifying him as a part of Nazareth. And they want Jesus to now, after he's done all these wonderful works, all these other places, you, now that you're here back home, you heal yourself. If you are who you claim to be, then you heal yourself. And evidence of this is given when, as we read at the end of verse 23, whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Capernaum was a part of Galilee. And as we saw in the beginning of the lesson, as he went to Galilee and performed the miracles there, and in Capernaum, what they had heard that he had done in those places, now that you're here back in Nazareth, you do the same for us. That is what they are requesting. He had healed the nobleman's son, as we said. There were multitudes of people. Matthew's account reveals that he had healed. And they'd heard of that and wanted it now for themselves. So that's the first proverb, if you will. The second one is, Jesus says that no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now that's another statement that is, it's a proverb, it's a truth, but it is a general fact that may not always necessarily be the case. You know, like we say the proverb, the biblical proverb, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We know there's exceptions to the rule on that. We understand that. Well, there might be exceptions to the rule that Jesus says, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But he was saying, in my case, this is true. No prophet, I'm not accepted in this country for who I am. This is much like if I, you know, went back to Loudoun, Tennessee, where I grew up, and saw the people there, and I know this because I've been back there and visited before. How do they picture me? They remember me when I was a little baby, a little kid, a teenager. I mean, that's what people do. They remember. If a child grows up among them, they're going to remember that. You know, people would go, oh, do you remember the time when you did this? Or, well, yeah, that's when I was 10. I remember that. But you see the point. So Jesus is saying that this is a truism in his. What are they thinking about? Well, this is Joseph's son. We know this family. We know his siblings. And so he makes it clear that they could not truly see who he was because they just simply saw him as the little carpenter boy. So Jesus then tells them a great truth in Luke chapter 4, And he does so talking about two different things. And beginning in verse 25, he first of all talks about Elijah and the famine. And you can see, we're not going to turn and read it, but in 1 Kings chapter 17 is where this story is told. And he says in verse 25, "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Now what he's saying is that when the time of Elijah and the famine was going on, the famine affected everybody. It affected heathens, it affected Israelites. And even though it affected all of these Israelite women, Elijah wasn't sent to all of them. Elijah was sent to this one woman to relieve her suffering. She was from Zarephath. Zarephath was in a city in the region of Sidon, full of heathens. And yet this is who Elijah was sent to, this Gentile woman living among all these heathens. And so in this case, God chose to help the Gentile and chose all these Jewish women who were widows. He didn't send Elijah to them. It wasn't God's will in this case for Elijah to heal himself, you see, to heal the Israelites. It wasn't God's will at this time for that. It was God's will for Elijah to go to this one woman and to assist her in the way that he told him to. Well, the other example is Elisha and the lepers. Remember who Elisha was sent to. There were many Israelite lepers. All kinds of lepers that were in the world, and many of them were Israelites, certainly. But who was Elisha sent to? Elisha healed a leper by the name of Naaman. Naaman wasn't an Israelite. In fact, Naaman had an Israelite slave girl. And yet God sent Elisha to Naaman, told him to dip seven times and so forth in order to be healed. It wasn't God's will for Elisha to heal himself, all the Israelite lepers. It was God's will at this time for him to heal Naaman. And how many times do we use that story as an example today? When we look at Naaman and the whole story involved in that and relate it to baptism, God had forethought in that. This is a story that we can use for that. That was His will at that time. And so the lesson for them, the people in Nazareth, what they needed to understand, even though Jesus was there, it may not be God's will for Him to heal everybody in Nazareth who had problems. Just like it's certainly not God's will for God to take care of, make all the Christians exactly well, where they don't have any problems at all anymore. It may not be God's will for Him to heal Himself. Remember, we're a part of His body. Just because we're a part of His body, does that mean He owes us no problems, no pain, no suffering, no disease, no sickness? Certainly not. And so we have to understand, as we cry out to God, "Lord, heal Yourself. I'm a servant of Yours, a part of Your Son's body. Take away my trouble and pain." It may not be God's will for that to happen. Now, sometimes God may do that. And we don't know the mind of God. We don't know how He works, when He does, when He doesn't, what He's figured out is best. Sometimes His will may be, but other times it may not be. What are we going to do in that situation? We're going to serve God. We're going to praise God for who He is. And for all the blessings He's provided for us, we're going to thank Him for, and we're going to show appreciation to Him for. Many servants of the Lord through the years have suffered. That hasn't changed. We study Acts Sunday morning in Bible class. We see all the pains and suffering that He had to go through. The stonings, the beatings, the imprisonments. The apostles who eventually died at the hands of their persecutors. And even Jesus Christ Himself, our head, who died a terrible death on the cross for our sins. Are we any different than they? Are we owed something more than they were? If they, the ones in that day and age, hated Christ and His apostles, there's going to be those who hate us and His followers, the rest of His followers today. And so we have to understand where our place is, that we are His body, and our responsibility is to serve Him faithfully. Now, the reaction of the people of Nazareth was a very bad one. Jesus, after preaching this to them, He said, it shows in verse 28, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." They became angry. "Jesus, You haven't come here in order to take all our disease away and our sickness away and demons away and raise the dead and anything else You can do." So they became angry when they heard this. They rose up and thrust Him out of the city, verse 29 says, and they led Him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw Him down over the cliff. But then, passing through the midst of them, He went His way. They certainly were not able to kill Him. It wasn't the purpose for Him to be killed yet anyway. But when we look at their reaction, the reaction of anger, that's something that we have to make sure we don't think that way. We don't have the thought process that it's not fair, because here I am, I'm serving You, I'm coming to church all the time, and I'm teaching, and I'm helping people, and I'm an active Christian, and yet here You are, you know, this is people's attitude, here You are doing this to me, making me go through this, whatever. No, that's not the attitude we should have. We say, "Thy will be done." We trust You and Your will. Use us in Your service and help us as we live whatever life You would have us to live. I hope that all of us understand from these people in Nazareth the danger of not having the right attitude in our heart for what being a Christian really means and what it is, and that we're not going to react in the way that they did when things didn't go exactly their way. You know, one thing that the Lord does promise and that the Lord does do, He will heal you of your spiritual sickness, your spiritual sins. He will take those away. He won't hold them against you. He won't make you suffer because of them. In fact, He'll give you a home in heaven. He's promised that to us. This world is passing. This world is full of sin. It's full of darkness. It's a place that we're going to want to leave someday. We don't want to be here forever anyway. And as we leave here, we have the promise that we can not only be saved of our sins, but that we can have a perfect home and a perfect life and have no more pain and sorrow. Let's look at that, and let's appreciate that, and let's live our lives toward that from now on. And if you haven't been doing that, we urge you to. We want you to do what's necessary to become a child of God, to truly be healed, not physically, but be healed spiritually. Make your life right today. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you need to do that, we urge you to. We hope you won't delay in that. We want you to become a child of God today. If you're already a Christian, but you haven't been living faithfully, you can correct that. He's promised to forgive you. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive you, and He's certainly ready and willing to do that. We're here to pray with you. We're here to help you how we can. But if you are needing to respond to the gospel invitation, come now while we stand and while we sing.